It appeared to be of infinite value. Nothing else could do what it could do. When someone was totally beyond help and everything else had failed, there was this little vial of medicine that had been known to perform medical miracles. It was called Viracure X. And on more than one occasion, it had been the difference between life and death. Until now. This time, when the prognosis all but guaranteed that Viracure X was the perfect treatment, the patient failed to respond. The result was devastating. It was only hours later, after the fact, when two technicians in the laboratory found the problem. It was a tiny label fastened to the side of the bottle that told the story. It said this medicine must be used before, and it listed a date of expiration. The date had expired long ago. After that date, the medicine was useless. It had lost its ability to heal. It lost its power. It was now of no more value than a vial of water. No, it was of less value than a vial of water, because there's one thing worse than being useless, and that's pretending to be useful when you're not. You see, that results in unfulfilled expectations. What could have been the one thing that saved a life, turned out to be the greatest disappointment in life to those who trusted in it. I believe there's a message in Viracure X for the church. It's a message that Jesus proclaimed to his followers 2,000 years ago on a hillside. It's a message the church needs to hear again. It's a message about an amazing cure for the ills of the world. A cure that, if it fails to deliver, will leave the world more confused than ever, because the world expected it to work. It's a very common commodity, so common the church often overlooks it or underestimates its value. The master physician, however, took the parchment of Scripture and wrote out a prescription for the terminal illness of sin, and he spelled it out in only four letters. The prescription reads like this: salt. Given in proper doses, it is guaranteed to cure and to change the world. Caution. If stored up and not used, or if allowed to lose its intensity, this medicine will become totally useless. Good for absolutely nothing. And the prescription is signed Dr. Jehovah. It's on that prescription that we'll focus our attention this morning as we watch Jesus call aside his inner circle and begin to outline this totally different plan of his to cure the ills of the world. Our title for the lesson, Salt from the Steeple. Our outline, Salt from the Steeple, Light from the Hill. Part 2, Salt when it's salty, Salt when it's not. And part 3, Salt in the Shaker, Salt in the World. The prescription we're looking at is found in the earliest portion of the Sermon on the Mount. It's there that Jesus called this team of followers of his up into a mountain, and he seated himself there, and he proceeded to give them a formula for happiness. Do you remember? He told them what it would take to be blessed people. And what a surprising list it was. He said, you want an enviable life, you want to be blessed. The blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who see themselves as insignificant. You say, what? He said, the blessed people are those who mourn. They'll be comforted. The blessed are those who are meek, mild, patient, long-suffering. They'll inherit the earth. The blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted. Jesus went on, and as he went on, he crushed beneath the weight of his words every trace of similarity between the world's happiness and his prescription for blessedness. No common denominators. No similarity. The world would say the kingdom belonged to those who knew they could. Jesus said it belonged to those who knew they couldn't. The world said happiness belonged to those who had no cause to mourn. Jesus promised it to those for whom grief had become a way of life. The world promised the earth to those who went after it. Jesus promised it to those who humbled themselves and waited. The world said happiness was for those who received mercy. Jesus promised it to those who gave mercy. The world said happiness belongs to those who never misunderstood. Jesus promised joy to those who were. So you see, the lines had been drawn. This was to be a gospel so at cross currents with man's concepts of success that so long as those of us to whom the kingdom belonged did not blur the distinctives, the world would never be able to confuse their plan with his. But the punchline was this. Should we to whom this incredible new life had been entrusted choose to mix it with the philosophies of our world or choose to keep it for ourselves, it would not only become useless but dangerous. Because like this, men would be waiting and panting for a cure that never came. They would be looking for a panacea that would be futile. Having put their trust in that which they thought would save them, they perished unnecessarily. So you see, Jesus is not changing the subject as the Sermon on the Mount goes on. Now he's just moving from the information to the application, from the seeds of happiness to the sowing of happiness. And this is how he does it, Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, Jesus goes on, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed, happy, enviable. Rejoice. Get excited. Be happy. Be glad. For great is your reward in heaven. They persecuted the prophets the same way who came before you. Verse 13. You're the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, however, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. They put it on a candlestick and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Now there you have Jesus' prescription for taking this blessed life and multiplying it in a world that doesn't understand blessedness. You pour salt from the steeple and shine a light from the hill. You do that, Jesus said, and the blessed life will multiply like shockwaves around the world. Your world. It'll change the course of history. But if we fail to do that, Jesus cautions, then that which could have saved our world will not only prove to be useless, but dangerous, because it will have promised life and delivered nothing. Salt from the steeple, light from the hill. Two amazing commodities, but they were so simple, so insignificant, in all likelihood they would be overlooked in the generations to come, in man's scramble for a more complicated formula with which to impress a searching world. Salt from a steeple, light from a hill. Could it be that simple? And if it is that simple, why wasn't the world transformed in his generation? Or at least, why hasn't it been transformed in the multitude of generations that have come and gone? Jesus answered that as well. So in this lesson this morning, we're going to tip the church upside down a little and let some salt pour from the steeple. Lord willing, next week we'll try to take the lid off the lantern and see why the light doesn't shine. But for today, the issue's salt and the issue is us. I say us because Jesus looked at those followers of his squarely in the eye and he made a simple, straightforward statement that left no room, no doubt as to what their position, your position, my position was going to be in implementing this kingdom of blessedness. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are. I know if he'd been in southern Israel at the time, he'd have said, you all are. But you can make the translation yourself. Ye are. It's a statement of accomplished fact. It was a definition of being. It's like saying you are a man or you are a woman or you are a Jew or you are a Gentile. It wasn't a word of encouragement to become something you weren't. It was a word of affirmation that, my friend, this is what you are. You are the salt of the earth. You. You. Me. We who bear the name of Jesus, by virtue of having placed our trust in Him, now possess the attributes of salt. Therefore, to this world, spiritually, we are what salt is to this world physically. New identification. You are salt. The salt. The only, specific, unique salt, the Scripture teaches. There is none other. You're it. If this old world is going to receive the benefits spiritually that salt gives physically, it's going to receive them from you, from us. Without you, the world will be saltless. That's what Jesus said. We are the salt of the earth. Therefore, when the church of Jesus Christ is functioning on planet Earth the way it's supposed to, the world will be benefiting from our presence precisely the way it benefits from salt. But likewise, when you and I individually are behaving as well, are allowing Christ in us to behave, those who are touched by our worlds ought to experience the benefits of salt. Now, that of course brings up two issues. Number one is, what's our world should then be like? Because what does salt do that's so different? And secondly, is it possible for us to not behave like salt even if we are? And if we are and don't, then what happens? Those are the issues we'll look at this morning. Now, this was no incidental statement at the lips of Jesus Christ. This is God Himself having described for the first time this revolutionary life of blessedness, now clearly turning to His disciples and describing how that life was going to be communicated to a world whose message was so at odds with His that you couldn't merge the two, He said, any more than you could merge light and darkness. So it's not a subject for casual study. It's an issue of significance. God had designed the church so that every day salt would pour from its steeple into a lost and dying world. And if the salt retained its flavor, Jesus said, the world would get a taste of Jesus. If the salt lost its flavor, the very name of Jesus would be trodden underfoot. Because a dying world was crying for a cure, and they would only find that the vial from which deliverance should have come was marked out of date, no longer valid. We are the salt of the world. What does that mean? I want us to focus on four specific qualities of salt this morning. Qualities I think Jesus must have had in mind when He made this statement. First of all, salt is the seasoning of life. Salt brings out the best in everything it touches. It makes that which is bland and tasteless come alive. It makes unappetizing things palatable. In proper doses, it makes the difference between something being tolerable and something being the talk of the town. They say no cook worth his salt would be without his salt. In fact, salt is so valuable to taste that other additives that give food its flavor are often referred to as salt themselves. Now, granted, it must be applied in proper amounts, but when used with discretion, it is guaranteed to change the flavor of all that it touches. And spiritually, Jesus was describing how that takes place. The Christian, when faced with exaltation, according to the Beatitudes, humbles himself and gives his place to someone else. Now, a world bent on destroying itself by exalting itself tastes something, humility, they've never tasted before. And the flavor causes them to wonder what it is. Salt. The Christian, faced with grief, finds solace in the comforter. The things that cause the world to mourn bring to him a greater awareness of the presence of his God. And the world's amazed when it sees that kind of response to grief. It wants that kind of flavor. What's happening? It's tasting salt. The Christian, faced with the unknowns of life, waits and trusts a sovereign God. The world wants easy answers and immediate solutions they can't understand. It sees in these blessed ones who are meek something they've never seen before. It is witnessing salt. The Christian lives to give mercy to those who don't deserve it. And the world's in awe how different that is. It must be salt. The Christian finds pleasure in purity. The world is amazed. Salt. The Christian even finds persecution blessed. Persecution is the utmost in inequity to the world. The difference? Salt. An unbelieving husband, according to 1 Peter 3, can literally see God by the quiet gentleness of a God-honoring wife. His whole concept of God, it says, can be changed by watching his wife demonstrate a blessed life. What's happening? Tasting salt. It's changing the way he looks at Christ. She is the salt of his world. His marriage becomes filled then with the flavor of godliness, salt. According to 1 Peter 2, an insensitive, even overbearing boss can be overwhelmed by just watching a godly employee respond to unjust correction. His whole life can be affected by the godliness of one submissive employee. Watching him gives him a taste of salt. It flavors his attitude towards the kingdom. Job chapter 6, verse 6, the question is asked, can that which is unsavory even be eaten without salt? Good question. So the question is, do you change the flavor of the world you live in? Or do you just reflect the flavor of what you touch? The men and women of God who are filled with His Spirit by the very way in which they live will season their worlds with the delightfully different taste of Jesus Christ, and the world will want that taste. They'll want Jesus. Secondly, may I remind you that salt is an extremely good preservative. It keeps what it touches from spoiling, from turning sour, becoming rancid, becoming useless. If you look in the dictionary, you will find, among other things, this definition of salt, a white crystalline substance frequently used as a preservative. Now, a preservative is something, by permeating the atmosphere around what it touches, that inhibits the process of decay. And the church was to be the salt of the world. It was to be the church that would hold together the moral fiber of a world so degenerate from its roots. And even amongst the lusts of man, there would be a society that to some degree held to moral values. For generations, the only thing that's held up the standard of morality in this sick world has been the salt pouring from the steeple of the church. The only thing that's held any semblance of justice in a perverse world has been the gospel of Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, there is no equality, there is no righteousness, there is no cure for prejudice, there is no answer for society's moral injustices. The salt from the steeple preserves the world from total chaos. What has preserved the home as the center of humanity for 2,000 years? The salt of the earth has. What has kept the distinctives of men and women reasonably clear, elevating each to their rightful place as portraits of Christ in the church? The salt of the earth has. What has kept children in society from total anarchy and retained at least a touch of respect and honor for their parents? The salt of the earth has. If you don't believe the presence of the body of Christ, the salt of the earth, holding the earth together, you read what will happen to this whole world when the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is taken from this earth when the church is raptured to be with Christ. This earth as we know it will fall apart at the seams. Rebellion, destruction, deception, the hallmark of the day. Why? The salt of the earth will be gone. Thirdly, may I remind you that salt is the antiseptic that cleanses and purifies that which otherwise might be defiled. Not only are we to change the flavor of our worlds and be the glue that holds it together, we're to be the gentle cleansing agent that God uses to surface impurities and wash them away. If you read Ezekiel 16, you'll see there that Israel is spoken of as a newborn infant that's not yet been cleansed, not yet washed with salt. Elisha poured salt in the water in 2 Kings 2 as a symbol the waters had been cleansed by Jehovah. Salt touches that which is antiseptically unacceptable and makes that which is left to be usable. Even today, salt water is used in many cases to wrench out something that is bitter or diseased and help it heal. And you and I are to be the antiseptic solutions to our world. Wherever we go, our very presence ought to make others who normally accept sin as the norm see it in a different light. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been with someone who just naturally uses profanity as though it were their native tongue? And you don't say a thing. But suddenly one day, just seeing you there, this person turns and apologizes for using words he's been using all his life. Or he apologizes for watching something or doing something that he's always considered acceptable. Now, what suddenly made him so aware of sin? Salt did. You're the salt of the earth, not because you carried a placard and condemned his lifestyle, but because you demonstrated a lifestyle so much higher than his that his standard suddenly underwent a tumultuous change. He tasted salt. And finally, salt speaks of fidelity and unity. If you do a little study, you'll find, I think, that in ancient times, all you had to do was eat the salt of the king at a meal. And symbolically, by eating the salt of the king, you pledged to that king your loyalty forever. In a similar way, if two people sat down at a meal and ate bread and salt together, history tells us they were signifying that a formation of an unbreakable covenant. So salt was a covenant sign in Numbers 18 and 2 Chronicles 13. It was a seal that a bond existed that would never be broken. And Jesus turns to us, the church, and he says, "You're the salt of the world." In other words, what the world must see then is not a fragmented, bickering salt shaker. The world has a patent on that already. If we are to be salt, we must build up one another, encourage one another, support one another, love one another. And so Paul admonishes us in Colossians 4:6 to see that our conversation was always full of grace and seasoned with salt. Gracious as well as sensible, edifying as well as honest. That's the church. Not double-minded, but neither backbiting or full of bad reports. The church was to be one body. One spirit, one gospel, one family. And Jesus is saying when it behaves like a family, the church will be salt in an angry, inhospitable world. But when it behaves like it often behaves, it'll lose its flavor. Which brings us, of course, to Jesus' final words. He said, "Yes, you're the salt of the earth." Not will be, you are. But, beloved, how we affect the world will depend on whether or not we behave as the salt we are. And so Jesus went on, "If the salt has lost its saltness, its taste, what good is it? It is then only good to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." The Living Bible has a beautiful translation of that. It says, "You are the world seasoning to make it tolerable." If you lose your flavor, what'll happen to the world? And you yourselves will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. It's an amazing statement. We are the salt of the earth. And as such, we'll either be everything the world needs, or we'll be of absolutely no value whatsoever. Either we'll flavor our worlds and preserve our worlds and unify our worlds, or we'll be a hindrance to our worlds because, like that vial of Viracura X, we fail to be what we pretended to be. Therefore, we were less than useless. We were dangerous. Others, you see, believed that we were the salt they were looking for, only they found a flavor no different from the world in which they live. So they weren't impressed with what we claimed to be. You see, to them, we're good for nothing. They'd as soon walk on us as touch us. Because we profess to be salt, but possessed no flavor. What a bitter taste. In Scripture, salt that's been misused or salt that's not been used was always considered to be less than worthless. In Judges chapter 9, it was used to illustrate a sign of doom or destruction. In Deuteronomy 29 and Jeremiah 17, it was used as a symbol of barrenness and sterility. That which God intended to be the flavor that would change the course of history becomes the death knell of a lost and dying world if it ceases to be what it was meant to be. Like Lot's wife. The church, with one eye to the world and one eye to its own deliverance, becomes a statue of what something becomes when it becomes worthless. A living monument to salt that has lost its savor. And likewise, salt that's left in the shaker and touches nothing changes nothing. The church, clustered in its sanctimonious circle, praising itself as useless to a dying world. Unless we tip the steeple until the salt we are permeates our world, the salt we are becomes good for nothing but to be trampled underfoot by men. I would remind you this morning in closing that Jesus used a multitude of common everyday objects to teach us spiritual truth. I think we need to covenant together then to learn from his illustrations. Let's agree, for instance, that from now on, every time we see a salt shaker, better still, every time we use a salt shaker, we will stop and in utter awe thank God that by his grace, though we may not understand it, we are to this world what that salt is to us. And every time we use it, we ought to praise him. We are God's flavoring in a tasteless world. We're God's preservative in a dying world. We are God's antiseptic in a defiled world. We are God's covenant to a strife-torn world. Christ in us represents everything salt represents when it's used aright. So long as the salt has not lost its flavor, it'll change the world. And so long as the salt is willing to leave the shaker long enough to touch something, it'll change the world. Our prayer then ought to be, dear God, may we be the salt we are, that the world may experience the God you are. Let's pray. Our Father, we do not understand the miracle of salt. But what we do understand causes us to worship you the more. That you have literally taken and made us salt. You've sent us into a world that's in need of flavor and in need of protection. A world that's in need of love, a world that's in need of humility, a world that's in need of grace in the midst of persecution. A world that needs to see blessedness. And you've sent us into that world and said, now just let me be myself in you. And everything you touch will taste different. And everything you touch will last. Because you're the salt of the earth. Father, we don't understand it. May we just take what we do understand and bow before a holy God and determine by your grace in the days to come to be the salt we are. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as he continues to live his life in you.